Bibles tonight, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. We kind of went through an overview of the entire book the last time we were together. I want to start in verse 1 tonight. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. I think that's about as far as we're going to get tonight. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. I know you've heard those three names before, if you've read your Bible at all. I wonder if you've heard these three names: Larry Page, Sergey Brin, and Eric Schmidt. Not necessarily household names, but many of you probably know that they were behind a product that hundreds of millions of people use every day, with 8.5 billion searches per day. That equals out to about 99,000 searches on the internet per second. And that's just using Google. Those three men collaborated together to reshape the internet. And they are the key figures behind Google. They said Larry Page was a visionary, and Sergey Brin was more focused on the behind the scenes, more of the technical aspect, while Eric Schmidt was really brought leadership, stability, and mentorship to that group. And all that to say is that Google isn't just the result of one person's idea. It was a collaboration. By the way, when you look at the church of Thessalonica, it was not the result of just one person. There was a team of three that went and did something for the Lord. And let me just take it a step further and say Maranatha Baptist Church is not the result of just one person. I'm talking about the human instruments. We understand that it is here because of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this church was not founded, and it does not continue today because of one person. I want to look at these three men tonight just very quickly, and I hope that we can learn some lessons, and we can be reminded how that God can use us to be a help in the local church. The first I want to look at is Paul, the preacher. Paul, the preacher. Really, the Apostle Paul is the Mount Everest of figures in Christian history. I mean, he wrote the majority of the New Testament. He is his story is chronicled in the pages of Acts. He planted all these churches. He was an encouragement, but also he received blistering criticism. And he persevered through it all. I mean, we're still talking about his influence and the impact that he had on Christianity tonight, thousands of years later. And so his ministry to the Thessalonians, I think, gives us some insight into his identity as a preacher of the gospel. So let's spend a few minutes exploring three dimensions of Paul's ministry. First thing I want you to see tonight is his authority. His authority. He was sent by God as an apostle. Paul's authority came directly from God. It wasn't something that he just volunteered for. It was a dramatic intervention by God. You remember on the road to Damascus, we looked at that when we were studying through the book of Acts, and we got to chapter 9. And that interaction, that intervention by the Lord Jesus Christ radically changed and transformed him from a persecutor of the church into its most ardent advocate. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." But verse 16 goes on to say, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You see, the divine commission that Paul had gave him an unshakable confidence in his calling. And so, because he didn't step into ministry because of some kind of human intervention, it's not as though a couple of people came around and twisted his arm and said, "You've got to quit jailing and murdering these Christians. It's time you become one." No, God did something in his heart and it worked. And I mean, God literally knocked him off his horse. And that redirected not only his mission that day, but his life's purpose. You know, when God gave him that mission, if you will, the commission to Paul, it wasn't for Paul's glory. It wasn't something that the Lord was giving him to say, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles in order to lift Paul up. That's what that next verse talks about, how much he's going to have to suffer. So the same passage that establishes his authority is promising suffering. Now, I'm going to tell you that does not fit well into the health and wealth prosperity gospel. We want the authority. We don't want the suffering. Paul's apostleship was not a position of privilege. Instead, it was a path of sacrifice. So when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote not as one that was distant, as some religious authority writing from two continents away, but he wrote as someone whose authority had been proven through that persecution. He received hardship, and yet he had remained unwavering in his commitment and his service to the Lord. I'll not take time tonight. We've looked at it many times. Just you can go through Galatians and understand that Paul just gives the account that he did not receive his apostleship from man, but it was given to him from God. And so we see his authority. His authority is God, but we also see his affection. It's amazing to me that you can just feel how much he cared for the church of Thessalonica. When you read through that, it is absolutely powerful. It was marked, his ministry was marked by deep affection for the people that were there, those that had trusted Christ, those that were beginning to grow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he uses two powerful metaphors to describe his relationship with the church. The first one, he likens himself to a nursing mother caring for her children. He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, I'll tell you, that imagery is striking, especially for a former Pharisee. He was educated under Gamaliel, and here he was comparing himself to a nursing mother. And in that, what is he doing? He's revealing the tenderness and the love and the compassion that he has for those people. I just wonder if that nurturing aspect of Paul's ministry shocked them more than the fact that he was a born-again believer. Here was somebody that was persecuting the church, and now he has a heart for those people that he had been persecuting. For Paul, ministry wasn't a profession. It was a calling. It was deeply personal. He didn't just deliver sermons and then move on. He shared his life with his converts. He worked alongside of them. He ate with them. He demonstrated the gospel through his daily living. If I could put it this way, his affection wasn't superficial. It wasn't just at the top level. It wasn't something that was just surface. And I tell you, I think a lot of our relationships today never reach anything past that surface level. It's, hey, how are you doing? The weather's great. How's your ball team doing? And there's no real deep communication that ever transpires between people. And we isolate ourselves, and we can be in a room full of people and still be completely isolated. Paul learned how to dive deeper to talk and to converse and how to minister to people. Not only that, but his approach to ministry was marked by boldness. He has his authority, his affection, but also his approach. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 2, it says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now, that's in Acts chapter 17. I didn't read verse 1, but verse 1 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So all these things were transpiring in the church that he is now writing back to, all right? And so in those four verses, he's describing describes his ministry in Thessalonica, where he spent three Sabbath days reasoning in the synagogue, explaining, telling them of who the Messiah is, talking about the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Now, it wasn't received well by everyone, but there were many that had trusted Christ. We know that his time in Thessalonica ended with him being forced to flee by night, but he never stopped being bold in his proclamation of the gospel. Now, I think there's a difference between boldness and bravado. Bravado is to be seen. Bravado says, I'm going to take this stand because everybody's watching me. Boldness says, I'm trusting the Lord to help me to do what is right. Why? Because it is right. Because it pleases my Lord. Paul had conviction. He had many convictions. And in the synagogue, Paul didn't engage in philosophical speculation. Why are we here? What does man have to say? No. He went straight to the heart of the gospel, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you didn't turn your Bibles there, I want you to turn your Bibles all the way back to Acts chapter 17, because I want you to see these words. Acts chapter 17. It starts in verse 2. Where it says that he reasoned with them out of the scripture. There is a logic that is involved with that. It's not just claims that have no support. Now, I'm not saying that logic supersedes the Bible. The Bible is the very baseline of the argument, but we ought to be able to make a logical case from scripture when we're explaining the gospel to someone. I mean, just the same as 2 plus 2 equals 4, the truth of the matter is all have sinned, and because of that, there is a punishment that comes along with that sin, and that Jesus Christ paid that penalty. There's a logical progression of the gospel, and he is reasoning with them out of Scripture. He wasn't emotional. He wasn't getting angry about it. He wasn't saying, hey, this is what I think, and just getting upset about it. He was reasoning about it. But then it says that he opened in verse 4. It says in verse 3. It says, not only did they reason, but opening and alleging that Christ must needs it. So what does it mean to be open? It means that he was explaining. He started reasoning, and in doing so, he's opening the scriptures to those that knew the Hebrew scriptures at that time. He was showing them time and time and time again how that Christ is seen all through the Old Testament. Now, if I couldn't walk with the Lord Jesus on the way on the Damascus Road after the resurrection, where he explains to those two disciples all about himself, if I could not be on that trip, this is the next place I'd like to be. Paul, reasoning. An opening from the scriptures, explaining how the Messiah, how the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. And then it says, and alleging in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, have you ever watched a news report? And somebody ran somebody off the road, and they always end this way, allegedly. Because you get sued. If you say somebody robbed a store and they have not been charged and convicted, it can be considered libel, or defamation, and you can get sued. And so the news reporters are always careful to say, this person killed three people allegedly. Allegedly. Well, now, in a sense, Paul is making allegations. What allegations is he making? He's making allegations that Christ died, was buried, and rose 3 days again. And what is he doing? He is using the scripture to demonstrate. That alleging carries the idea of demonstrating from the scripture exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I think this is a great picture for you and I. When we are witnessing to somebody, we ought to be able to be reasonable about it. We should be able to walk them through logically about their need, help them to see their need, open the scriptures. Now, we're not contained to the Old Testament, almost as Paul was in that day. We have the entire canon, and so we ought to be able to walk through, especially the New Testament, and be able to share the gospel with somebody who needs it. And we should be able to open it, and then we ought to be able to demonstrate or convince them in that way that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He reasoned, he opened, and he alleged. That's what we should do as well. Not only should we be willing to share the gospel in that way, Paul's example, I think, challenges us to look at our own lives and see, are we sharing the gospel at all? What are we doing to share the gospel? You know, before you can ever reason with somebody, you've got to approach them. You've got to start a conversation. I just want to encourage you to ask God for boldness. Paul was bold. He was a preacher of the gospel. Now, I've got good news or bad news, depending on how you look at it, ladies. You're not excluded from preaching in this context. Each one of us is called to be a preacher of the gospel. The other thing I think we need to remember is we need to have ministry that's more than surface level. I was just praying today and just walking through this, just thinking, how below the surface have I gotten with different people in our church? I tell you, it's convicting. I don't want to have a surface ministry. But what's more, I don't want you to have that as you minister to other people in our church and in our community. We've got to go deeper than just that surface ministry. All right, Paul, the preacher of the gospel. Silvanus, he's a faithful servant. You know, I think it's interesting. If you've ever seen a symphony play or an orchestra, oftentimes before the conductor ever comes out, you have somebody that gets the rest of the orchestra in tune. Now, who does that? Usually, what I've seen, unless it's a coincidence, the two or three times I've seen it, it's always the first violin that I've seen that comes out, the first chair violin comes out, and he or she will get the rest of the orchestra tuned in to whatever it is they're tuning into. I don't know. It's kind of less prominent than the conductor, but it's very essential. They're not just doing it on their own whim. They're doing it by the command of the conductor. He's placed that authority and delegated that to that first chair. But not only is that person getting everybody in tune, they're leading their section as they play the different pieces of music. If I could put it this way, they're supporting the conductor's vision. Silvanus is another form of the name Silas. And we're not turned there, but if you're still in Acts chapter 17, when you look at verse 3, you can see that Silas was the one that was there with Paul. And Silvanus is just a derivative, if you will. I forget which one I said now. Silas is just a derivative of Silvanus. And he was a trusted companion. He stood by Paul, just like that first chair violinist would help the conductor. And he helps them specifically when Paul and Barnabas went in different directions. What's it say in Acts chapter 15, verse 40? And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now, I want you to think about that. Fellas, when you're thinking about choosing a best man for your wedding, ladies, your matron of honor? You say, wait a second, I haven't found anyone yet. We're getting ahead of the game. Well, you understand what I'm saying. There are still those people that you would think about. Would I start and be in a business with this person? Would I start a new venture? You don't make those choices lightly. Paul didn't choose Silas lightly, but he saw in him someone he could trust, someone who would stand firm when challenges arose. You see, Silvanus was trustworthy, but he wasn't just trustworthy. He was tireless in his service. He was a trusted companion and a tireless worker. You know, he reminds me of those behind-the-scenes workers. If you've ever been to a big event, the people that bring in the tables and the chairs are working long before anyone ever shows up to the event, and they leave long after everyone else has gone home. You know, we have detailed records of Paul's sermons, his journeys, what he said, what he told other churches. And we know that Silvanus was often there. We don't know anything that he said. But he was strengthening the churches. He was supporting those new converts. A lot like the roots of an oak tree. They go deep. They're not seen, but they're absolutely vital to the health of the tree. You know what tree I like to look at, but I don't like its root system a whole lot? It's a weeping willow. Those trees are beautiful. I thought I'd want one until I was walking under one day, and every root in the ground tried to reach up and grab my shoe. I about tripped 3 times just walking around the tree. The roots are all at the top, as though they want to be seen as much as the branches at the top. Now, I don't know how easy they fall over or how good they hold up, but I know this. I'd rather have an oak tree with the roots going deep into the ground, and although they're not seen knowing, they're doing what needs to be done. Silvanus worked behind the scenes, strengthening the churches across Asia Minor and Greece. He didn't seek the spotlight, but his ministry was crucial, is critical in helping Paul do what God had called him to do as well. Silvanus was a trusted companion. He was a tireless worker, but he was also a tested minister. He endured hardships for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, it says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." Paul mentioned him as a fellow preacher of Christ in that context. And we know that this came at great cost to him. Do you remember when Paul was imprisoned in Philippi? Who was with him? Well, you know the answer. It was Silas, Silvanus. I mean, think about that. They were beaten, thrown into a dark dungeon, their feet fastened in the stocks. I think a lot of people would have quit right there. But what did Silvanus do? He joined Paul in singing hymns at midnight. You know, it's kind of how gold is refined, right? The precious metal has to endure intense heat to be purified. But you know, that process, it makes the gold more valuable, makes it more precious, makes it more beautiful. In that same way, Silvanus' faith was tested through persecution and through hardship, and he emerged stronger and more faithful, more useful to the cause of Christ. Maybe it is that you feel like you're in a refiner's fire right now. That happens in the Christian's life, and God is doing a work. I want you to take note of Silvanus. He didn't quit on God. He pushed on for Christ. He was singing when everybody else would have been crying. Why? Because his strength was in the Lord. I heard a story about a young pastor who once complained to an older pastor about serving in a small, struggling church while his classmates that he had went to Bible college with led a large and prosperous congregation. And the older preacher, he just said, would you rather be a bright light on a spotlight? Or excuse me, would you rather be a bright spotlight on the stage or a steady lamp that lights the way? I'll tell you, Silvanus, he chose to be that steady lamp leading people in the right direction. And I think the lesson that we can learn from him is clear. Faithful service often happens outside of the spotlight. And just like him, we're called to be trustworthy in our commitments, tireless in our service, and then steadfast through our trials. You know, maybe you're teaching a small Sunday school class. I know some that visit some of our shut-ins quietly with no fanfare. There's some that help to maintain the church building right here that we have the privilege of meeting in. And it's work that few people notice. But I'm thankful. And I believe the Lord is pleased with that. Think about Silvanus this week. Remember that God sees every act of service for his glory. Every act. You know, in our age of social media, it seems as though if you don't have pictures, it didn't happen. And if you don't post pictures, and only the best pictures, in the right light, and the best narrative, then it didn't happen either. And let me tell you, God is not looking for somebody to take a selfie while they're feeding the poor, or take a selfie while they're doing some menial task around, and you know, I don't even know, but like the little hashtag thing and say serving the Lord. I don't think God's impressed with us patting ourselves on our back, pretending like we're humble. That to me, that is a false humility. We do it because that's what God's called us to. We do it because we want to please him. Do we serve for public recognition? Or are we content to be like those deep roots, quietly strengthening the church deep below the ground? I hope that you and I will be like Silvanus, will be found faithful in whatever role God gives us to serve. Paul was the preacher. Silvanus was the faithful servant. Very quickly, I want to give you Timotheus, the encourager of the brethren. The first thing I want you to see is that he is a disciple that is young. He was trained under Paul. Imagine you're watching a master craftsman at his work. I can confess to you that I've watched too many YouTube videos of somebody spinning a piece of wood on a machine that turns it around at I don't know how many thousand of times per minute. And when they're done, they have a bowl or a cup, and it looks amazing to me. I just can't believe that somebody took some piece of driftwood, and it's just interesting to watch that craftsman do something that is incredible, or come up with something that I would have never imagined was there. They saw something I didn't. I think we need to be looking at people differently than what we do. I think Paul was very, very good at this. He looked at people and he saw the potential that they had, not right where they were, not a piece of driftwood that was just along the road, but he saw a bowl or a cup that would just amaze you if they would just let God turn them into what he has for them. Paul's relationship with Timothy was an example. Here's Timothy, a young disciple. He'd become one of the church's most vital leaders. But Paul was pouring into him, but not just teaching him. He was really living his Christianity out before Timothy. He was investing into Timothy. You know, I think back in 2009 when when Julian Edelman was a rookie, Tom Brady saw something in him that no one else saw. He was an unpolished seventh-round draft pick, and he was transitioning from college quarterback to wide receiver. Now, for some of you, I know that doesn't mean a whole lot, but just imagine learning how to drive in a Yugo, and now you're going to go drive a semi. It's just different. And Tom Brady would just take time practices. They'd stay late and work together. And eventually, this man, Julian Edelman, would win the MVP honors in 2019. They would win a Super Bowl. He won the Super Bowl MVP honors in 2019. But their relationship wasn't just about football. It was about developing character, resilience. Tom Brady was teaching him about leadership. And let me tell you, if we can see that in a secular place, why can we not have it in the Christian church? I mean, that is the demonstration that we are given, is to pour our lives into someone that they can go and pour it into the next generation and the next generation. But you know, it comes right back to the idea of surface ministry. I can't be inconvenienced. I can't take time out of my life or my family. But if you have a need, on Sunday or Wednesday, when I see you at church, I'll be glad to talk to you for a little bit. Timothy was young, but he was hungry. He was hungry for the things of the Lord. And I think there are young people around us that are hungry for the things of the Lord. They're looking for somebody to pour into them. I can tell you this. I remember when I became an assistant pastor, and I had two or three or four guys that I was pretty close with in our area, and we would put area-wide meetings together. So we'd meet a couple times a year at a Cracker Barrel or something like that. And then I've talked to many young men that are becoming second men. And here's what I've learned. There's not an assistant to a pastor that I know of that did not want their pastor to pour into them greatly. But I'm just saying it doesn't have to be a pastor. It doesn't have to be a pastor. The Bible says that the women should, I know it says aged, I was going to leave that out, all right? But teaching the younger women. That's the principle, is discipleship. Life principles being poured from one generation to the next. If it's not you pouring into the next generation, who is it? Somebody on TikTok, that's who. He was young and he was hungry. And there was somebody there to pour into his life. He was a disciple that was young. He was a dedicated shepherd. He was sent to check and strengthen the churches. By the time we get to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we realize that Timothy was not content to be the apprentice forever. He was a dedicated shepherd. He took on challenging assignments. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see Paul sending him to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonian church during a time of steep persecution. It's like a doctor that goes on their rounds for the first time. They spent how many years in training? They go to undergrad, then they go to pre-med, then they go to medical school, then they start doing their practical training, and that can last another 2 or 3 years. And then finally, they're going to start doing their rounds. They're going to follow somebody else around, and then one day, they're going to go out on their own. I will tell you, in this way, Maranatha is unique. We have a lot of young people that God has called to go into full-time Christian service. Now, I want to be clear, people that are not called into full-time vocational service are not second-class Christians. But for those that are going to go out and reach different parts of the country or different parts of the world, we have the opportunity to pour into them. And by the way, even if they're not called into full-time Christian service, they're called to reach our community here. They still need to be poured into. You know what Timothy was? He was a garden trellis. Hey, what is that? That's something you put in the garden so that the beans will be able to crawl up it. Without that trellis, the beans just rot in the dirt, the green beans. But with that trellis, they're able to climb up and produce fruit. And I guess what I'm just saying is that Timothy played this role in the church. He was strengthening the congregation. He was supporting the new believers. He was giving them a place that was a place of safety and strength in order for them to really bloom. He was a disciple that was that's young. He was a dedicated shepherd, but he is also a dependable example. In Philippians 2, 19 through 22, we're not going to take time to read it, but Paul commends him as someone who generally cares for the welfare of everyone else. It reminds me of just people that I've known throughout my life that I could give a call at any time of the day or night that I know would answer. Now, if you call me at that, if I don't hear my phone buzzing, call me again if you need me, okay? Think about a lighthouse keeper. Long before the days of automation, night after night, in all sorts of weather conditions, they would have to climb to that tower, maintain the light that would help to keep the ships off the shoal, to keep them safe. Timothy had the same reliable character, a consistency in serving and caring and encouraging others. You know, the people on those boats, they had no idea what that lighthouse keeper's name was. But that lighthouse, that light keeper's consistency is what kept them safe. You can have a profound impact on those around you. Your name may never be in a paper or a magazine or, I guess, a Facebook post now. I don't know. But God just wants you to be faithful, dependable, consistent. We live in a time of instant gratification, viral fame. And Timothy reminds me that real ministry happens in the daily acts of encouragement. Just being faithful, faithfully present in someone else's life. And just a willingness to serve where it's needed. When we think about Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're not superheroes. They're men who just wanted to be used of the Lord. Are you willing to be bold like Paul and be used like Paul? Are you willing to serve behind the scenes like Silvanus? Are you eager to grow and encourage others like Timothy? Everyone has their own gift. God's given each one of us a personality. He's given each one of us a life that he wants us to use for his glory. Not everybody's a Paul. Praise the Lord. But not everybody is a Silvanus. And not everybody's a Timothy. But there are Pauls. And there are Silvanuses. And there are Timothys. Whatever your gifts and talents and abilities are, be consistent, be faithful, and use them for God's glory. Even if it's not in the spotlight, don't be afraid just to be a help and a nourishment to those around you, even if you never get credit or you're never in the spotlight. God will use that. God will bless that. All right, let's take some prayer requests.